Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We continue this morning with our series on wisdom for life from the Beatitudes, and this is the Beatitude that we will look at with the help of our scripture reading from James. When we hunger and thirst for something in our lives, it points to a yearning. And when we deeply desire something, we put forth effort in finding fulfillment of that yearning. And I believe Jesus is speaking to us in a spiritual sense as he says this beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He's talking about something here more than simply our salvation. And so in order for us to really consider this scripture this morning, I just want to remind us of a couple things that are important so it doesn't sound like Jesus is telling us that we need to work and work and work in hopes that we might be saved. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be made right with God and come to salvation. Romans 10 promises that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So we don't have to beg God for forgiveness. Jesus wants to forgive us more than we will ever want to be forgiven. We don't have to bribe God for forgiveness. So we don't need to say things like, God, forgive me and I will serve you. I'll give to the church. I'll help others. We don't have to do other bargaining with God. So we don't need to promise, well, God, if you forgive me, I'll never do such and such again. Or, Lord, I won't go to this place. No, Scripture promises us if we ask and believe that God is willing and able to do it, that we find ourselves forgiven. And so I think it's important for us to think about this idea of our righteousness and hunger and thirst after and realize that Jesus is not saying that we need to work for our forgiveness. But what is he calling us to pay attention to? Because Scripture does, throughout its pages, invite us to pay attention to this idea of righteousness. The goal of many other religions is to help people understand the ways they need to work really hard, either for the hope of salvation or a higher spiritual experience. But that's not what the Christian faith is about. The Christian faith reminds us that it's Jesus that does the hard work to make sure that we don't have to experience spiritual death. But then what our faith invites us to as Christians is to essentially answer the question, what do we do with the life that God has given us once we've received it? And so we hear this beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus promises that we will be blessed when our hearts yearn to live the way that he invites us to through his scripture. As we walked the Holy Land, there were a number of places and experiences we had that were very special, but one of them, maybe in part because of the series, was the Mount of Beatitudes. And we have a picture here that I want us to see of this particular place. And it's kind of hard to see from this particular picture, but this is the church that kind of commemorates this, and there's a whole monastery, and this is the land that is the proper Mount of Beatitudes. But what I couldn't really get a good picture of is this is actually kind of a big bowl that goes out here. And so the top of the hillside's over here. This is kind of the top of another side of the hill, and the hill goes up here. And so this whole area is like this bowl that Jesus was able to teach probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people from this spot without, he didn't have a megaphone, he didn't have a good sound system, but it's partly the geography of this place that Jesus was able to share and have the people hear what he was saying. And One of the things that is really significant about this particular location is there wasn't a big city right here. Capernaum, which is where Peter lived, is probably the closest town to this location. At the time when Jesus was walking that area, there was probably about 1,500 residents there. But what is remarkable is that Matthew's gospel tells us that right before Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, that there's this great crowds that are following Jesus really early in his ministry. And Matthew's very specific about where these people come from, that it's not just Galilee, which you see the water there, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's not just this area where the people are from, but they're from the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And so just to give you some context, Jerusalem, the way that they would have went is about 70 miles from this place. Beyond the Jordan would have been probably up to 100 miles, because that was even further away. Let me tell you a little bit something about this land. I didn't see a train when I was there. So, you know, we live here where there's train tracks. And yeah, there had to be some engineering and filling in some gaps. But I don't know if they don't have trains or what, but I mean, there's not a flat spot that I saw in this whole country. It's mountainous. It's even today, it's rugged. So to have walked 70 miles from Jerusalem or 100 miles from beyond the Jordan, there was something that these people were yearning for. They were hungering and thirsting for something. And so I imagine that this verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. I imagine that spoke powerfully to the people who showed up from all over the place to hear what Jesus had to say to them on that day. There were these great crowds that were yearning for something more. The Judaism of the day was all about following the rules. And that was sort of impressed and beat into them again and again from a young age. But there must have been something deeper that they hoped and longed for to make all that effort to get there to be where Jesus is. And so as we think about this today, I don't think the secret, and you might be relieved to hear this, particularly in January, I don't think the secret is walking 100 miles over mountains in order to connect with God. But I do think what Jesus promises to those who did is still true for us today, that if we really make the effort and yearn for a deeper connection with God, that God meets us and honors that in our lives. We've kind of sung we sang the song about the Holy Spirit as we prepared ourselves for prayer, and it's true for us that when we let the Holy Spirit grow a hunger and thirst in our hearts, the less we become passive recipients, consumers of Christian stuff. When we don't have a hunger for more of God, it becomes easy for us to expect that others will deliver Christian content to us so that our spiritual growth will be something that depends on what others are doing for us. So when we're consumers of Christian things, it becomes about, well, how good was the sermon I heard at church this week? Or how good was the lesson that my Sunday school teacher or small group leader presented? Or was that Christian movie or concert that I experienced, did that kind of meet my expectations of quality? I had a seminary professor that used to say all the time that it can be downright embarrassing what God will use to bring people closer to Him. And I think that's an important spiritual truth for us to put our hearts around. That we don't have to simply sit back and just wait to be wowed in order to grow closer to God. That sometimes God's going to use something that is embarrassingly simple or embarrassingly poor quality to touch our hearts, but we need to be opened and willing to let God use those sort of things. I had a time early in my 20s where God was really working on me regarding a critical spirit that I had allowed to grow within me. And something really cool started to happen when I stopped sitting back expecting others to deliver powerful experiences for me to grow closer to God. When I began to let my hunger and thirst for more of God to be renewed and to grow in my life, Jesus began to speak to me even in the sermons that weren't so good or were too long. The Spirit began to move in my heart even if I was worshiping and maybe it wasn't the type of music that I most preferred or the person leading was off key. When I began to put my eyes more firmly on Jesus and not those that were leading, I began to see Jesus more often. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so I want to bring us back to the scripture from James this morning, in part because I want to be clear about what I am saying and what I'm not saying about the role of other Christians in our lives as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to be careful that we aren't sitting back just waiting for someone else to offer us powerful experiences that we would grow as Christians. However, to hunger and thirst for righteousness in this motivation of the Spirit working inside our hearts isn't simply about being able to be with God and nobody else. There is an aspect that God is powerfully wanting to use other people in our lives. But it isn't that we might just sit back as consumers and have the teaching or an experience or music or a worship service that scratches us where we itch. We absolutely, though, need other Christians as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think James helps us understand some of the ways that that is true. So we've talked about hunger and thirst, but before we really get into what James said, I also want to hear us to hear about that other part, righteousness. On the surface, righteousness sounds like it's an invitation to simply just follow all the rules. Righteousness equals doing the right things. And again, this was very much what the Jewish faith was about at the time Jesus delivers this. It was following all the laws of the Old Testament, making sure that they didn't get them wrong, and the religious leaders would even make them more complicated, so that way you didn't even get close to breaking the rules. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is pointing us to and what God calls us to in righteousness has far more to do about relationship than it does the rules. And so God gives us these scriptures not so that we have the rule book, but there are certainly things that we are called to follow in here, but not just for the sake of the rules. Who better knows what health looks like for us as human beings than the one who has made us, than the one who has created this world for us to live in and to know him and to follow him? And so when we have rules in here, it's to point us in the direction that leads us to health. And so the point isn't simply to just lifelessly and robotically follow what is in here, but we follow what is in Scripture in order that we wouldn't get tripped up over the things that would pull us away from God. That we would find the things that lead us to where God is calling us to live. That we would be in right relationship. Not that we would be those that follow all of the rules. So it's important when we think about righteousness to know that Scripture isn't simply about giving us the rules and then God is mad at us if we don't follow them. No, the peril is when we don't follow the Scripture that we're harming ourselves, we're harming others, we're putting distance between us and God, not because he's just arbitrarily upset with us that we didn't follow a rule, but because he's told us what the expectations of these lives are, because he indeed knows us best. And he wants us to be able to most fully experience life. And so as we follow Scripture and we hear this call to righteousness, it's about helping us to see what makes our hearts and our lives healthy when we walk in the ways of God. And again, who better to give us that guidance than the God who has created us in this world that we live in? This is righteousness, not just following all the rules. It's about being in relationship with the God who has made us. And so James 5 helps us in this idea of righteousness, not to simply be able to better follow the rules, but on how to walk in relationship with God. And so James says, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Part of good relationship is in being real and honest about where we are. God can handle the good stuff and the bad stuff, and he wants to be there with us on our journeys no matter where we are. He wants to be there in the midst of all of it with us. And so James goes on to say that if anyone is sick, call on others to pray. And this is both about being real about where we are. I'm sick. I need help. But it's also about relying on others as well. And so don't be afraid to admit your need and to lean on others. This is part of the good relationship advice that God has given us, to be in good relationship with him and in good relationship with others. We don't always have to put on the strong face. We don't need to feel like, well, you know, I would have asked you for help, but I didn't. I know you're busy. I didn't want to burden you. No, the wisdom here is rely on others when you find yourself in need. James even calls us here to be probably more vulnerable than most of us are comfortable with or willing, as he invites us to this spiritual intimacy with others and holds this up as a way for us to grow closer to God. And he tells us that, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And he talks about the way that when we pray for each other and when we share the burden of our sin with others, that we are forgiven. Now, I don't think James is telling us something that contradicts other scriptures. And so let's not forget that the Bible promises that there is one mediator between us and God the Father. So Jesus absolutely has all power and authority to both hear our sin and to forgive our sin. But this is a truth that both Jesus and the devil are very certain of. That even that when we go to Jesus and we ask for forgiveness and we share our sin, there's something that even though God can forgive us, there's that tape that plays in our head and in our hearts that tries to convince us that maybe Jesus dying on the cross was something he did for somebody else, but not for me. There's a tape that plays in our hearts sometimes with our sin and those things that keep us from God that says, all right, God, I know you're powerful, but you've forgiven me so many times. This is like the 139th time I've done this sin, and maybe that was one too many. Jesus and the devil both know that sometimes we say, well, I know you forgive these little sins in my life, but this one is just too serious, too big. The consequences are too great. And so even though Jesus alone forgives us of our sin and has the power to go before God on any of those occurrences, and none of that is true, Jesus can forgive everything. What James is helping us to see here is that when we allow another person in close to us and we say, you know what, this is what I've been struggling with. This is what I just can't let go of. And we say that aloud. There is power in that, that the Spirit can use and God can work in powerful ways when we bring somebody else into our walk in that way. And so I would encourage you to maybe there's some bigger issues where you need to really do kind of a whole inventory and go back over a number of things that have been holding you back, and having somebody with some accountability, some power to hold you accountable and to hear you in a loving way, that might be important. Maybe there's just one instance or one season that you're struggling with something on, and it's that you just, as you try to go before God, that you just feel like the power of that just keeps holding you back and pulling you either towards sin or just not being able to experience and know the forgiveness of God. Those are the type of things where it is powerful, and I think James is telling us it is necessary to invite at least one other brother or sister in close, that we can share that part of our walk with. Again, not because there's more power in the way that God can forgive us, but because of the power that wants to hold us back from experiencing God's forgiveness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, let's maybe hear it this way, for deeper relationship with God, for they will be filled. Let us hear this invitation of how this looks from James about being honest in our need. Let us hear this as an invitation to be honest about our present circumstance, an invitation to be honest about our past, and both invite God into those places, but also walk with other Christians in order to go deeper in that place. As I was thinking about and praying about this, this morning when you come up for communion, Pastor Dave and I will be there next to those that are serving, and we'll have this little book for you to take. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And maybe this is something that you've seen. Again, this was something that I came across years ago. This particular version of it is from the Billy Graham Association. But it talks about the way that as we invite Christ into our lives, how do we make our hearts hospitable to the work of the Holy Spirit? And there was one part of this in particular that as I thought about this week and what God was saying to us, that became particularly just embedded in my heart. And again, this was something that was really important for me in my faith. And so this kind of walks through our interior life as if it's a house. And so it talks about the different rooms and the ways that we experience God in different ways. And towards the end of this short book, by the way, like if you had a New Year's resolution to read more books, this is 16 really small pages. You can be like, hey, I read a whole book. Towards the end, it talks about there's this closet, and Jesus invites the person to say, what's going on with that closet? You know, there's something dying in there. It stinks. And for the first time, the person kind of says, you know, Jesus, I don't want you in that part of my house. And it kind of walks through the process of trusting God, even in those places where we kind of say, you know what, I don't know that I want you there. I'm afraid of what you're going to think, and I'm trying to just forget that. And I know that in my own life, when I read this and where I heard the Spirit inviting me to bring some things out that I was embarrassed about, that I had been trying to keep from God, that I had been trying to say, you know what, that was my past. I did that before I had Jesus in my heart. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. God has forgiven me. And yet, that closet stunk. This was very helpful for me in understanding God's love and His grace and how He wanted to walk with me even in going through some of that hard stuff. And I think it'll help you hear the invitation to walk in deeper relationship through seeking God's righteousness. So I really hope and pray that this is something that you find helpful. And if you find it helpful, or maybe again this is something you already are aware of, I would ask that you take it and share it with somebody else who maybe they're early on their walk, or maybe they say, well, I just don't I'm kind of curious about Jesus, but I don't know what that would mean. This might be a way to say, well, this is what it means to to have Jesus in your heart. So it could be a tool for you. It could be a tool that God enables you to share your faith with somebody else. So I hope that's meaningful for you. Found in James chapter 4, I want to close with these verses. James says in that chapter, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We don't need to work to get God's attention. But when we hunger and thirst and make more room and yearn for more of God in our lives, not only does that honor God, but it honors the closeness and relationship that he wants to have with us, and he will meet us there. And that promise is so true. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so we come to this table this morning as one of the ways for us to literally hunger and thirst, to literally come near to God. Jesus promises us that he meets us. As we do this simple act of getting a little tear of the bread and a little wet with grape juice, and Jesus promises that this is one of the ways that he comes into our hearts and our lives and meets us in a powerful way. So let's come with hearts that hunger and thirst for this meeting with Christ here this morning, that we would once again be renewed in our relationship with God. It's pretty amazing that on that night in which he was broken,